Good evening. Thank you for joining us for this Wednesday night virtual service. I hope you're having a good week this week. And again, thank you for joining us online. Tonight is our second message in a four-part series called What Happened When I Got Saved. And as I explained last week, this is a series about some of the changes that takes place in a person's life when they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. The Bible actually teaches there are many things that transpire and take place at that instant, at that moment that a person comes to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And so we're just looking at four of those things here in this series. And as you may remember, last week we talked about the fact that when a person accepts Jesus as Savior, at that moment they make a reservation for an eternal home in heaven. So tonight I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. This is a very powerful passage. Actually, if you begin with verse 1, and go through the whole chapter. It's just jam-packed, if you will, with a lot of good truth about a person's condition before salvation and a person's condition after salvation. But we're going to look at verse 6 through 11. Let's read that together. Paul here, writing his letter to the church in Rome, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and opportunity to open your word and see what your word has for us today, Lord. And thank you for everyone listening online. I pray that you bless them and meet their needs, Lord. Speak to our hearts. I pray that you give me the words to say. Forgive me of my sins and use me for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The term public enemy is a term that originates back during the days of the Roman Empire. This same term was also used during the French Revolution, which began in 1789 and ended in 1799. During the French Revolution, there was a French statesman that said, "The revolutionary government owes to the good citizens all the protection of the nation. It owes nothing to the enemies of the people but death." The modern use of the term began in the United States in 1930 when Frank J. Loesch, who was chairman of the Chicago Crime Commission, made a list of organized crime gangsters that he called public enemies. Loesch said this, he said, "I called them public enemies and so designated them in my letters sent to the chief of police, the sheriff, and every law enforcement officer." Here in this passage, the Bible tells us that because of our sinful condition, we are enemies of God. We are, as Mr. Loesch said, so designated in the Bible as enemies, separated from God, and yes, worthy of death. Paul says in verse 10, we are enemies, or we were enemies before salvation. And then look at verse 12. Notice what he says there in verse 12. Let's read that verse. It's not in our outline, but it says, therefore, just as through one man, speaking of Adam, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. But at that moment of salvation, Paul says that we were reconciled, no longer enemies, and were given eternal life. You see, in this passage here, Paul explains the benefits that we receive as children of God. He points out that it's only possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we accept Jesus as Savior, all of these changes that he talks about here, all of these changes mentioned here take place, and therefore we have reason to rejoice. Notice verse 11. Let's read that one. Notice what he says here. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So the title of our lesson this evening, reconciliation, or reconciled and rejoicing. Reconciled and rejoicing. Notice three things here in this passage. Number one, first of all, let's talk about the sinner's condition. Let's talk about our condition before we receive Jesus as Savior. Look at verse 6 and verse 10. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we see here in this passage, Paul gives some words and terms that describes a lost person. He says, first of all, that we are weak, that we are weak. He says that we are without strength. This term means to be powerless. As sinners without Jesus, we are powerless to escape sin. As sinners before salvation, we are powerless to escape death. In our sinful condition, we were powerless to change our sinful nature and please God. You see, this is regardless of physical strength, regardless of intellectual strength, regardless of financial strength. Apart from Jesus, we are powerless. We are spiritually weak. You could be the strongest man in the world and also the same person be the smartest person in the world. And that same person not only be the strongest person in the world, the richest person in the world, and the smartest person in the world, even that all rolled up into one. Paul says here that we are weak. We're spiritually weak and unable to please God and change our sinful condition. Not only does he say here that we are weak, Paul also goes on to say that we are wicked. Paul uses the term here ungodly. This basically means to be not like God. You see, God is holy and righteous. And we are born into this world as sinners, unholy and unrighteous. The Bible says that we are vile and wicked in our sinful condition. You know, the problem with this is that sometimes we compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to the person in jail or the homeless person in the street and say, well, we look pretty good compared to them. But the standard is not other people. When we're talking about our sinful condition before we accept Jesus as Savior, our wicked condition, our ungodly position, the standard is God's holiness. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. So we're looking here as Paul describes the sinner's condition. Before salvation, we were weak, wicked, And also he says here, we are warlike. Now the focus of our lesson this evening is focusing on the fact that we were, before we accepted Jesus, we were enemies of God. The word here actually means an adversary. An adversary. In our lost condition, we were not on God's side. In our lost condition, we're in the devil's camp. We're on his side. You see, there is a spiritual battle going on, a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare taking place, and a lost person is on the losing side. A lost person, before accepting Jesus as Savior, without Jesus, we are on the losing side. We are on the devil's team, if you will. You can be a great church member, but without Jesus, we are God's adversary. We are God's enemy. I read an article or an illustration about the effects of sin. To explain the effects of sin, it told a story about how a worm gets inside an apple. It said this, "Perhaps you think the worm burrows in from the outside." No. Scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside. But how does it get in there? Simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple, then eats his way out. Listen, listen. Sin begins in the heart. Because of that first sin committed by Adam and Eve, we're born into this world as sinners. We are descendants of Adam, if you will, and we have that inherited sinful condition. And that sin in our life eats its way out. It is manifested and revealed in our life. It's not something that we can resist. We are spiritually weak. We are born sinners, weak, wicked, and enemies of God. So we see here in this passage, Paul explains in detail the sinner's condition. But now let's talk about the Savior's compassion. The Savior's compassion. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul says, it might be understandable for someone to die for a righteous person. And maybe there's even a chance that someone would give their life for a good person. But Jesus died for sinners. Jesus didn't die for his friends, he died for his enemies. Jesus didn't die for the righteous, he died for the ungodly. And this death of Jesus was a demonstration, a manifestation of his love for us. In preparation for this message, I read a commentary that said that basically this passage here is one of the most important passages in the Bible. It is explaining the sinner's condition before Jesus, and then, praise God, explaining the condition of a person after they accept Jesus. And the commentary said this passage here, and specifically these two verses we just read, is basically an explanation and an exposition of John 3:16. Of course, we know that well-known verse, John 3:16, "For God, what? So loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Despite our sinful condition and our sinful position, God demonstrated his love for us and gave his son Jesus to die a cruel death in our place. I'm mindful of the chorus in that old hymn, Love, Mercy, and Grace. You may remember that song. It says this, the chorus says, it was love that took my place. It was the love of Jesus that took our place. You see, in Adam, we deserved to die. In our sinful condition, as enemies of God, we deserved death. But it was love that took our place on the cross of Calvary. It was grace, redeeming grace, that paid my ransom full and free. Over sin, without within, I have the victory. Through grace, marvelous grace that lives in me. Because of the love of God, the unconditional, never-ending love of God, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, and it was the love of Jesus for you that put him on the cross. It's been said many times that it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you that held him and put him there on that cross. And so we see here not only the sinner's condition, but we see the Savior's compassion. And number three, we see the saint's conversion. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Notice these first three words. I love this. He says, now, let's lead into it. Let me read verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what he says. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Notice again, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, there's still more. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now let me add verse 12. He says, therefore, again, just as through one man sin entered the world, he's speaking of Adam there, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death came through sin, and as a result, death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. We have all sinned. Because of our sin nature and because of who we are in Adam, we deserve death. But now listen to verse 9 we just read. Paul says, but much more than, despite what we lost in Adam and that first sin, we gained so much more through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling us here. Much more than, in Jesus, by his blood, we are saved. We see that word saved there. We are saved from the wrath of God. In Adam, we deserve death. But in Jesus, we are given life, eternal life. And we are no longer enemies of God, but children of God. At that moment of salvation, there's so many things that happen. But notice this in this lesson. At that instant of salvation, you went from being an enemy of the Lord God of the universe to being one of his children, saved from his wrath. We are no longer enemies of God, but children of God. And notice he says, and not only that, there's more. We are no longer enemies. We are reconciled to God. We see that word there used a couple of times. We are reconciled to God. It means to be brought back in a right relationship with God. In Adam, that relationship with God is separated. We're enemies of God. We deserve his death and wrath and judgment of God. But in Christ, we are reconciled back to God. And understand this, it is not that God is reconciled to us. It is not God being brought back to us. In Jesus, we are brought back, are reconciled to a holy God. We are no longer enemies, and we are reconciled to God. We are brought back to that right relationship. What was lost in Adam, regained in Jesus Christ. And we can now rejoice. We can rejoice in God, and we have reason to give God victory. Excuse me, to give God praise. You see, in Adam, we lived in defeat, but in Jesus, we have victory. And we can live in that victory. We can rejoice in God. We have reason to give him praise. No longer spiritually weak, no longer wicked, no longer an enemy of God, but saved by the blood and reconciled to a holy God. And it all happened when we got saved. And that is certainly reason to rejoice. Let's live a life of joy and rejoicing because of what Jesus has done for us and who we are in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. We specifically thank you for this passage where it's explained to us so well who we were before accepting Jesus as Savior. It's explained to us how we were wicked and weak and an enemy of God. But in Jesus, we are reconciled, brought back to a right relationship with God and have an eternal home in heaven and in a right relationship with you, God. We're so thankful for that, God. And God, we do rejoice. We give you praise. We thank you and praise you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Help us to live in victory each day, despite life circumstances, despite the circumstances in our country and in our culture. God, help us to walk in victory. Help us to rejoice. Help us to trust in you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.